Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, open our ears to your word and fill our hearts with gratitude for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you will be familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. It has been on the New York Times bestseller list since August of 2009, and a best-selling new and revised edition was released in 2015. In his book, Chapman describes five ways in which people express and experience love. He calls these love languages. He encourages people to use these love languages in their marriages and families. The languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, touch, gifts. I'll repeat them once more. It's words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, touch, and gifts. Chapman tells us that all healthy relationships will include all five of these languages. However, he asserts that individual personalities are especially inclined toward one or two of the languages. Just out of curiosity, who knows this book? Who's heard of it or read it? Yeah, quite a few. Great. Now, Chapman encourages people to pay attention to the ways in which spouses, children, other family members, and friends express their love and affection. And also notice what they complain about in relationships. Such observations will help you to identify their love languages. Your own love language, that is, your own intuitive way of expressing love or affection, might be quite different from the other person. But if you make the effort to express your love through their languages, you will be surprised how well such gestures are received, and you can strengthen your relationships immeasurably. It's a very helpful tool, and I recommend this book. In this morning's gospel reading from John 12, verses 1 through 8, at least two of those love languages are displayed prominently, and both are used to express gratitude and love to Jesus. The context of this passage is dramatic. In the previous chapter, we read that Jesus has recently raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. So just the chapter before, we read of the raising of Lazarus. The miracle causes a sensation among the population of Judea. And as a result, we also read in the previous chapter that the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, hatches a plot to have Jesus killed. Even though Jesus is aware of the plot, he comes to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this makes this a particularly apt reading for this last Sunday in Lent. And starting at John 12, verse 1, we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Bethany is just a few miles to the east of Jerusalem and overlooks the Kidron Valley. And as you look across the Kidron Valley from Bethany, you can see Jerusalem, sort of in the haze beyond. Jerusalem itself would fill up with pilgrims at Passover time, and it was not unusual for pilgrims to stay in surrounding villages such as Bethany. In Bethany, Jesus would naturally stay, as he had on other occasions, with his friend Lazarus. But this time, it would have been different. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary would have been profoundly aware of that. And as we see in this morning's reading, both of Lazarus' sisters tried to express their gratitude and love to Jesus for what he had done. But how can one possibly express in any adequate way such thankfulness? After all, Jesus had restored their beloved brother to them. Lazarus had died. There was no doubt about that. But now he was with them. He was alive and well. From other stories in the Gospels, you know about Mary and Martha. And you can probably guess how Martha would try to express her gratitude and love to Jesus. I bet you've guessed already. So let's see what happens in John 12, verse 2. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha, what's the word? Served. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So Lazarus was reclining at the table. I like to think his love language was quality time, but maybe because he was just a guy and he got away with it. It could be. Now, Martha is definitely a consistent figure in Scripture. It's pretty clear what her love language is. Her love language is acts of service. She shows her love by cooking for and serving the people she loves. No wonder her sister, who must have been her kid's sister, drives her nuts. With acts of service as her love language, Martha would like to have the occasional act of service directed in her direction. And she doesn't get that from her sister, and you can sense that tension in just about every encounter with them. But Martha nevertheless cooks up a storm. And you can be sure that after what Jesus had done for her family, she must have prepared a wonderful feast. She pulled out all of her best recipes. She put everything into it. It must have been a wonderful dinner. But what about Mary? How does she respond to the presence in her home of the one who had restored her brother to her? See if you can guess her love language when I read from John 12, verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Well, Mary's love language is gifts. There is also an element of touch in her gesture. But the main focus here is that she offers as a kind of sacrifice what was almost assuredly the most valuable object she owned. A pint of pure nard. It must have been part of her dowry. This was a precious thing that she owned. In anointing Jesus' feet with this perfume, Mary's gift is nothing less than a wholehearted, extravagant outpouring of loving gratitude. In a word, it is worship. John tells us in a phrase which certainly comes from someone who was there that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is written by someone who remembers it. The early church also saw this as the fulfillment of the beautiful passage from the 12th verse of the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, which reads, "While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance." But even in the midst of such loving gratitude and fragrance, there is one who chooses to criticize. You can hear the harsh condemnation in Judas's words in chapter 12, verse 5, where we read, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." John then goes on to tell us that Judas's concern was not really for the poor. He was the keeper of the money bag and was known to pilfer some of the money. Jesus immediately defends Mary's act of love and worship. He surprisingly says in verse 8 that you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In writing about this phrase, the famous scholar Bishop N.T. Wright says that in light of Jesus' repeated statements about the importance of caring for the poor, that, and I'm quoting from Wright now, "The only explanation is that Jesus believed that his coming death would be the action through which the world as a whole, including the world of poverty and all that went with it, would be put to rights. There are even more surprising things that Jesus says in verse 7 as he defends Mary's gift. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Here Jesus is saying that Mary's act of worship, her wholehearted, extravagant outpouring of loving gratitude, is also, unknown to her, a prophetic act, because Mary has anointed Jesus. As an Anglican priest, I frequently have the privilege of anointing people. Anointing is always for healing, and is usually accompanied by prayer for physical or mental or emotional or spiritual healing. However, sometimes when a person is near death, we pray for the ultimate healing, which is death. At such times, anointing can be called extreme unction or the last rites. This is the kind of anointing that Jesus is referring to here. Soon, Jesus will be hastily buried after being flogged, crucified, and pierced with a spear. Mary's gift to Jesus is no less than his anointing before death and burial. It should be noticed that here it is Mary of Bethany, a woman who anoints, a role which until recently in the church was reserved strictly for men. And the one she anoints is Jesus. Mary anoints Jesus' feet as a gift to the man who restored her dead brother, alive and well, to his family. In doing this, Mary has, unknown to her, anointed Jesus on behalf of all who follow him. For the raising of Lazarus and his restoration to his family was a foreshadowing, a glimpse into the future, when at the final resurrection and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, at the fulfillment of time, all of our dear ones will be restored to us and we to them. All of our dear ones will be restored to us and we to them. One day we will know the same joy that Mary and Martha knew. And it is Mary of Bethany who, on behalf of us all, gifted and anointed Jesus before he gave the greatest gift of all to us on the cross. Thank God for Mary of Bethany and her wholehearted, extravagant outpouring of loving gratitude. May her example teach us how to truly worship. And may we, during this coming Holy Week, offer to Almighty God our wholehearted, extravagant outpouring of loving gratitude. In other words, in 2 weeks, when Holy Week comes, may each and every one of us offer the Lord Jesus the love language of which only He is worthy, the love language of worship. Thanks be to God. Amen.